progressing this morning is my plan into chapter 5 and about the fifth verse or so. Slight little awkward here, but Stefan, could I ask you to move down one seat, please? Thank you. Now I got my eye contact. Thank you. Your graciousness I appreciate. Hey, Katie, good morning. So 1 Peter chapter 5, the first set of these verses, of course, talk about the shepherd, and Peter being a shepherd speaks to his fellow shepherds, and he knows what he's talking about because he's in it. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and partaker of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid or base, filthy gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And he shifts his attention to the younger men. He doesn't mention the older women or younger women, but the elders among them, which, as you would know by now, I believe the Bible presents the elders in a church are men. And the older women, the eldering there to do in Titus chapter 2 is over the younger women. That's God's setup. Why would he address the younger men in verse 5 in this context? I think there are several reasons, and I think they kind of flow out of what he's already been saying to the older ones who are elders, spiritual leaders in their churches scattered throughout this area of modern-day Turkey. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. He talked about being subject back in chapter 3, placing yourself under governing authorities. This idea now, writing into the churches, you younger men, why do you think? I mean, let's just get a little interaction going here. You younger men, be subject, place yourself under your elders. And then, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's get a little speculation. Why do you think he turns all attention, you younger guys? And who qualifies for that? Any ideas going here?
Kind of a question to throw in also. It seems as though a reference to the younger men is referring to their age, their chronological age. So, should we also conclude that when he speaks of the elders earlier, it's their chronological age as well, not necessarily position in the church? Question.
And I think we chatted about that just a bit, because that same word is used for either. An older man is an elder to the younger ones, though not qualified to be a spiritual leader necessarily. And it seems though, when he's talking about shepherding the flock of God among you where God has placed you, he is talking about those in spiritual leadership. At least the priority would be there. And I do believe that the older ones certainly should be leading by example. And maybe this is going to get the attention of some of those that aren't quite doing what they're supposed to be doing at this point in time. But I think he's addressing those who God has raised up as leaders in the local group. Okay, so this is a little awkward. I want a show of hands. Who in this room considers themselves the younger men or women? Okay, I mean, to think this through, I think it depends on the group that you're in. Again, there's some focus that has to take place. I am certainly younger than a handful of you in here. but I'm an elder to you. That becomes a little funny. But not really. Not looking at what God is doing and what God has set up. It is God's way. Can I learn from somebody younger than me? I certainly hope so. Because some of them are sharper on some things and I need to be paying attention or reminded of some things. So it's not just an age factor. Go ahead.
I believe that it's younger in faith. That they're not as far along in their learning.
In the Word.
Yeah.
Okay. It could be. But when it qualifies you younger men, I think he might be talking about the younger chronologically. And there's a reason I'm gonna because this isn't the only passage that addresses this in different ways. I believe that they are also younger in exposure to the Lord and in their studies and so forth. And because of that, I think they need to subject themselves to these elders so they are learning properly. But I have to reflect back in my own life as a young Christian at 19 years old. Now, it was more when I was 20 because I wasn't paying attention at 19. I was involved very methodically in church and fellowship and placing myself purposely in teaching at every opportunity there was. You know, I was consistent at church, we'll word it that way. And boy, I remember getting together with, you know, some of my fellow Bible school classmates and college career classmates and talking about some of the problems we see with the older, specifically the pastors or elders of the church, and how we would do it differently and how they should do it differently. You got where I'm going? Okay. Now, I think that the Lord spared all of us a whole lot of grief because we kind of kept it in house more than anything. And that was good. Rather than storming the castle gates, we're going to change it. We're going to, you know, yeah, get it. Ah, wait a minute. Back up. God has still got these men. And I, some of them are long dead and gone now. I still consider my pastors today. I recognize now that they are flawed, and so am I. They were doing it as best they could with what they were equipped with, and my hat is off, and I say thank you for that pastoral work. Making mistakes? Sure. So have I. And I'm anticipating I'll make another one or two before I'm finished. Right? So what do we do when we see, as a younger one, the flaws in the leadership of an older one? Well, guess what? The Lord deals with that in the Bible, gives us some direction, and most of it is about attitude. It just is. Start with the attitude. Prominent passage comes out again and again. 2 Timothy chapter 2. About this very topic. First of all, at the beginning of chapter 2, 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, you, Timothy, you therefore, my son, or my child, literally. Now, Paul didn't birth this guy. His DNA isn't in Timothy. This is his child in the faith. Automatically, we've got some leadership role happening here. The older one writing to the younger one. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men. And here it's not necessarily older or younger, but their qualification. They're chasing after God and they need to grow up. And Timothy, you've grown to this point. Share with them what you've received from me. To faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Drop down to 14 through 26. And the topic, looks at problems in congregations, problems with people to people in this leadership thing. He addresses the problem as those who want to argue about words and concepts and have to be right and have to be on top of the dog pile. And he mentions two of them, Hymenaeus and Philetus, verse 17, that I believe were formerly leaders with the Apostle Paul under him, but now have tried to usurp some authority and have done great damage. He advises Timothy and the rest of us not to do that. And at that point, in verse 18, 19, we question whether the men even knew Jesus or not. Paul questioned that. They ought not to be acting that way if they belong to him. Verse 22, the context continues as it says, now flee from youthful lusts. And I know a lot of you will remember me bringing this out multiple times. If you want to talk about sexual drives, turn to a different passage. And it's clear there. Wrong sexual choices. Flee immorality, Paul told the Corinthians. This lust, it is my... I'm completely satisfied and convinced that this is the drive to be right, to win the argument, be on top of the dog pile, to be the leader. Because the same context continues on. Flee the youthful lusts. That drive to have to usurp and show somebody that's older that you know more than them. That is a drive. Let me back it up. Sexual lust. Do we really think that is only for the youth? I mean, some old codgers have been asked, when do you get over it? And they said, I don't know yet. You know, youthful lust here tends to be this drive to, man, why is it that the little puppy is constantly trying to take on that big dog? We've got that happening in our household. Why is it, Matt, that your little boys are continually trying to grab you and throw you down? Six of them hanging on you, you know. Why is it there's a drive to do that? Now, it's fun and play, that's games. It's a guy thing. Okay? It's natural, it's real in the world, and it also continues on in a mentality when we're talking politics, when we're talking governing, and yes, in the church as well. Flee the youthful lust and then pursue faith and love and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Timothy, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. That's where a lot of the youthful lust comes in, that drive. And by the way, it is promoted heavily in college and university level. Knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all. Able to teach. Patient when wronged. With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance. Leading to the knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Tremendous damage has been done in churches that I am aware of that chose a pastor that was too young. Or when the elder came up through the ranks and just started taking over, his elbows flying each direction, and the older guys were pushed out. A lot of damage can be done. Yeah, it can be turned. The older guys can cause a lot of trouble too. I totally understand that. But now to Timothy, in that book, it's you younger men, subject yourselves to the elders, to the older ones. Place yourself under. That does not mean they're right 100% of the time. But there's a ranking. There is a respect. And in that, God is going to bless where you're going. And one of these days, you're going to be one of the elders, and you're going to have some young buck come along trying to, you know, usurp, and you've already been through it. You know, and it's going to be a little easier to do. Anyway, that is what I believe is going on here. Peter reads the same type of problem that can so easily come in. And so advises the younger one, trying to nip it in the bud, get it before it starts. Guys, don't get too cocky here. Don't get too cocky. It's not going to be a good result. Let God be the one that places the leaders, and then you do your part. I'll take a breath. Interaction, questions or comments?
Yeah, in a political sense, our founding fathers had the wisdom to restrict the presidency to people of a certain age. And that was because they believed in the wisdom of age, which is not necessarily a consequence, but at least...
At least has potential.
There, you know, and senators as well were not restricted, but in past times, we just do elect elder statesmen to positions of power. And I think in churches, the same can be said. You get people who are older with more wisdom, hopefully, have seen more, done more, to lead. They're not perfect, but they got the potential.
In 1 Timothy chapter 3, the qualifications of an elder, in the middle of the sentence or tail end of the sentence at verse 6, that elder is not to be a new convert. Now, a new convert could be an older one chronologically, but it certainly means not too young, not too new in the faith. Otherwise, he wouldn't have put that. It's the young one. I do remember. I remember finishing my first year of Bible school. And I shared this with the young people Thursday night. I remember clearly thinking, I don't need to go back. I had some other reasons to not go back, but I did go back. Not by choice. God, he didn't even coerce me. He forced me, right, to go back on the second year through fifth year. Anyway, I remember thinking, how much more could there be to learn? I got saved at 19. I'm now 20, 21, pushing 20. And how much more is there, you know, possibly? Well, obviously the thinking was just a little mature, or immature, I mean, right? Well, that's where it is. While you're here in 1 Timothy, I want you to look at chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Now he gets into the topic. Do not receive an accusation against an elder, except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Now we go deeper into the topic. Some of those elders, those who continue in sin, those elders are fully capable of being stupid still, making sinful decisions, choices in their life. We are still capable of doing that. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest may be fearful of sinning. There's a way to deal with leadership who is not acting properly. Oh, there's another one. Titus chapter 2. I think might be where it is. Oh, no, it's not. Let's see if I can dredge that out. Oh, it's in 1 Timothy 5, very first verse. I'm sorry. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, younger men as brothers, and so forth with the women. Timothy, as a pastor, even though he is a pastor still younger, do not sharply rebuke an older man. And I think that is not the spiritual elder, but that is the chronological age. There is a respect that is to be put in here. But it is the youthful zeal that comes along and just wants to get in that guy's face and show that he's smarter than him. Wow. I can look at that and say, there's a lot of pride involved in this. Do you agree with that? Okay, so where does Peter go with that? Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 5.
But there's also danger in that for the young men. Touch not my anointed, the Lord says. So they're going to have a lot more wisdom than courage in rebuking an elder or bringing or gathering two or three of the young bucks together to come against an elder. Because I personally believe that the Lord not only is jealous for his people, but he's jealous for those that he places over his people as shepherd. We're talking about that as the great shepherd. You know, they will receive judgment, but also I think God protects them. Sorry.
No. Just zero apology necessary. I agree. Thank you. Do you remember a king by the name of Rehoboam? David, Solomon, Rehoboam. Rehoboam was approached by the whole nation of Israel. Do you remember? He said, your dad's pretty hard on us. Rehoboam listened to the elders for one session. What he should do with this? Make our yoke lighter. And they said, if you do that, these people will be yours for a lifetime. Then he put that session aside and called a new session. And who did he call the second time?
The younger ones.
Peers. Those he's been running with. The younger ones. And what was their advice?
Double down.
Exactly what we're talking about. Ah, we're gonna go after them. Show you another one. Turn to John. And what happened, by the way? That was the beginning of two nations instead of one. Because 10 tribes said, we're done. And they weren't very nice to poor Rehoboam. John chapter 8. I've got a question to ask. The woman caught in adultery, brought to Jesus. They didn't care about the woman. They just wanted to pinch Jesus, right? Get him in a corner. Jesus got down and wrote in the dirt and... verse 5, the law says to stone her, what do you say? They were saying, verse 6, they were saying this, testing him in order that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground, some mystery that we'll never know until we get to heaven, if it's even necessary to know. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said, he who is without, and I'm sorry, there are times where translations, I don't know if they purposely leave it out or it's the English flows better, but it, he who is without the sin, not just sin, but it seems to indicate the one you're accusing of right here and now. He who is without the sin among you, let him be the first to throw the stone at her. Yeah, we can do the law. But Jesus went deeper. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Here's the reason I turned there. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with... Why?
They had more time to sin.
Okay. Granted. Okay. Convicted. Why didn't the younger ones go out first?
Still a little more haughty.
Absolutely full of zeal. We're going to get him. We're going to get him. And if we kill her midstream, whatever word I needed there. Oh, well, they want to get him. And the older one said, we've been caught. We've been exposed. I think it's easier to slip out now than to let this get too embarrassing. And then the young ones look around and think, uh-oh. And they slip out till there is no one left. Where are your accusers? There are none, Lord. Neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. Wow, the compassion, you know, of the Lord that is there. But it's the younger ones that we're going to hold out to the end. Why is it that Jesus talked in to and about the Pharisees to travel over land and sea to make a convert? And that person becomes what? Twice the son of hell. Our translation sometimes worded as yourself. That zeal, they're going to do it. And the professors in our colleges and universities, they just have to light a little fire. And then those students take it and absolutely run with it. Yeah. I think we can go on and on with some illustrations. Let's go back to Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. At social levels, by the way, as well as in church levels.
You know, if you look at history, revolutions, I read history a lot. If you look at the history, you're finding in those revolutions, it almost always says the students and the revolutionaries. The revolutionaries get the students all involved. They got that youth, and they're the ones who want to tear down the establishment. Whether or not the establishment needs to be torn down is beside the point. But they get the youth, like you said, the students, and they've neglected their studies. They're doing something else.
And so in the church, because we're made up of human beings also that are flawed, you younger men likewise be subject to your elders. It comes down to that simplicity. And all of you, you younger ones, I'm talking to you, but based on this, I'm going to talk to everybody. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In the last few weeks, we've been in the book of Numbers on Wednesday nights. And we spent about 3 weeks looking at Balaam. And I've written a long time ago the reference in here to Balaam's encounter that he didn't know he was having with the angel of the Lord, but his donkey knew it. The angel of the Lord stood against Balaam and he couldn't see, but the donkey said, uh-oh, right? And then he ended up talking to Balaam, and Balaam conversed with the beast. And pretty wild there. But that really is a great picture of what the wording is here. It's not that God doesn't like the proud. God is opposed to the proud, stands in opposition to the proud. And it is that pride that would cause these younger ones to go astray like we do as younger ones. Now, you might see things more clearly. You might have a better idea, you young ones. And I'm talking to me when I was young, too. But how I handle myself is the crucial point. What I do with that. How I present my case. How I approach respectfully. And do like Daniel and his three companions. Do you remember Daniel chapter 1? He respectfully went to the leadership and presented another option. Did not stand there with his arms crossed defying Nebuchadnezzar or the underlings. Said, can we test it for 10 days? Just try this. I see a beautiful example of appealing to authority there. And I think that's what younger ones need to practice. Rather than being, you know, the horseradish coming on strong, it is, can we talk? God, give me the grace for the wording. Well, okay. Clothe yourselves with humility. What humility? What is that? I've long appreciated Beverly Winchester pointing out to me, it's not a false humility where we're the dregs of the earth, but rather it's being honest about yourself. Romans 12 and verse 3, by the grace of God, I say to every man among you, and that is either gender, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think so as to have sober, sound judgment. It's easy for us to take on that position of thinking more highly of ourselves and our ideas and our perspective. especially bringing it into this context. Clothe yourself with humility. What is humility at this point? How would you define just kind of some of the nuances of humility from this past? It's not thinking low of yourself. It's rather thinking realistically. What's your thinking here?
Recognizing where you fall into God's hierarchy that He's established, you know, whether it's a child to a parent, the youth to the elders, and on up. You know, it's God has an order that He's established, and if you're outside of that order, often it's because you're proud.
Yeah. Anybody else? Clothe yourself with humility.
Mm-hmm. Humility, part of it is to be cognizant of your own weaknesses and recognize I'm not strong across the board in everything. I might be strong in this area, but I'm also weak here. And am I, by saying this or doing this thing, am I exposing my weakness here? And I would think you need to go slow in those areas. The prayer request I had this morning about this family, we're trying to go slow there because we come on strong, you know. But at the same time, we would want to have a hearing with them and encourage them into the faith instead of bludgeoning them with the gospel. There comes a time for that occasionally, though.
Okay. I think humility includes a willingness. When Ephesians 5:20 says to submit to one another in the fear of Christ, that's everybody. Everybody is included there that's a believer in Jesus. The Spirit of God enters in earlier verses and gives us the grace to do that, but a willingness to serve instead of be served, a willingness to submit rather than always being the lead. And you've heard me say this before, I strongly believe that to be a good leader, you have to know how to be a follower. You have to be. Otherwise, you don't have a clue how to lead. You will lead wrong. Clothe yourself with humility. Good idea, and it is a broad topic because there's a lot of different applications. What does this look like for me today? Different than for you yesterday. You know, the application gets bigger and bigger. But the reasoning that he brings in is God is opposed, stands in opposition, gonna be the block in the road, stands opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The grace to the humble, God's ability, which I don't have. I am weak. I am more helpless. I do need his help to do any of this. Thank you, God, for your grace. James also saw the same thing. He said the same thing in chapter 4. God is opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble. That's a great motivation for me to act right. If God's in this picture, you know, I don't want to be fighting against God. I can see the results of that in the Bible, but I also have experienced being knocked upside the head in a loving way, truly, because God cares about me. Okay, this whole context here, there's elders that God has put in place, and they better be doing their job well in humility, not lording it over. The followers, the ones that they are leading, you young men, you're going to be there one day. Learn how to follow. Place yourself under those elders. All of you, clothe yourself in humility, and then you won't have the stupidity in the church that we have out there in our social system. You're not going to have it. I mean, some of the heartaches that I've heard, some of your stories about jobs that you've had and working under certain bosses or being the boss and having this under, and there's craziness because of people having to be on top. There's craziness. Oftentimes it's a youthful zeal and they're going to do it the right way. Well, yeah, they do for a while and they too become an accident statistic. It doesn't have to be that in the local family, the local body. And I think that is what Peter is writing into, just giving some encouragement. Just line up like God says to line up. Don't try to fight it. Just do it. Fit in. And one last thing, I'd see it as the cherry on top of the icing. None of this talks about anybody's importance, anybody's specialness over anybody else, any kind of spirituality about anybody. This is God's ranking. And that I need to keep in my mind. I am to, Romans 12:16, associate with the lowly, not look down and think poorly of them. They are just as important as I am. Christ's death on the cross was because he loved them just as much as he ever loved me. I am not anything more significant than that lowly one. This is not about my self-worth. And I've got to prove my... No! This is where I am currently in my life. Recognize it in humility. Place yourself under the ranking and serve. Submit to one another in the fear of Christ. Anyway, I see that as consistent in the New Testament with some great examples to look at in the Old Testament, good and bad. Okay, we're out of time. Any last minute comments or questions anybody had here? God gives us the grace, if not being proud, to do what he's called us to do. Thank you, Lord, for that. I thank you for that. And Father, may we be willing to move forward in your grace instead of trying to move forward in our flesh. Help us to learn. Father, I thank you for the many people that have been in our church family and the ones that are currently here that truly are servants, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Thank you, Lord God, that we don't have to preach this at anyone. But Lord, ever remind us that we are still susceptible to those temptations of the enemy that he talks about right here, right next. Father, thank you, God, for life in Christ. Help us to do it well. In Jesus' name, amen.